while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
This is the last Sunday of 2025. It's been quite a year for many, many people. We've got to the end of the year, and we can say we're still standing. We're still standing with the Lord. So John the Baptist had a question for Jesus. And as Pastor Manuela was thinking earlier, what's the question you'd have if Jesus was physically here of him? And I was thinking about this question, and I thought, the question I'd like to ask Jesus is, what happened to your earthly father, Joseph? Because we hear about him when Jesus is 12, last, obviously you hear him at the birth, hear him back when Jesus is 12, and then we don't hear about him after that date. I thought, that's a pretty lame question, isn't it? You've got one opportunity to ask any question of Jesus, you say, what happened to Joseph? That's a bit of a lame question. So I thought, well, okay, what about this question? How exactly was the world created? Because Genesis 1, 2, and 3, if there are 100 people kind of in this building, and maybe online, I think there are probably 100 understandings of actually Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Were they physical days, whatever, on there? And I think when we ask God that question, he's going to say, well, there was a 101st variant, which is actually the truth. None of you quite got it kind of your understanding right. But I do also agree that if I'm in the presence of Jesus, I've got better things to do than ask him lame questions. So I do take the point that was made earlier. I'm in the presence of Jesus, as one day I believe I will be, there's no questions that I will need to ask him, because I'll be able to say, I'm here. I'm in the presence of my Saviour. And that's far more important. But John the Baptist was having a time of doubt. And we've had a sermon series this year called Failing Faith. I don't know if you remember it. It was in the autumn. We saw a number of people, real advocates of God, real disciples, real leaders for God, at a time when they were at their lowest point, or a low point, when they weren't there proclaiming kind of God's will. They were saying, help me. They were doing silly things, stupid things that in the best times they would not never have done. Well, John was in prison. And it's John who asks this question. Are you the one? Really, are you the one? And I'm not aware of anyone here that's been in prison this year, but perhaps we've been imprisoned in our minds. I do know of someone, and he's sitting here in the front row, actually, that has come to this church, and he's come to this church more regularly, but when he first came, he felt he was in prison in his own house. Mentally, he was in jail. And it's easy for us to be things that happen to us that happened to John. John is in jail. Why is he in jail? Well, let's have a look at this man, John the Baptist. In Luke 5, in Luke 1, excuse me. In Luke 1, in verse 5, we read, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to their Lord, to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" So Zechariah and Elizabeth were blessed by the coming of John. He was not just to be any person, he was to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's mother, Elizabeth, was Jesus' mother's cousin. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And when Mary found out she was pregnant, Elizabeth was also pregnant with John. And when Mary came, the baby John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. John set up his own ministry. He had his own disciples. He'd been calling on the people to repent as had been prophesied. He baptized them, as his name would suggest. Let's do some old technology. In John 1 and verse 19, we said, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you a prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they asked, 'Who are you? Give an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor a prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" So John gave his own testimony in that way. And He spoke against the Pharisees. He'd spoken against some of the wrongdoings of the leaders. He'd spoken against Herodias. This was Herod, who's the leader of the Jewish people. It was his brother Philip's wife. And as a consequence, he'd been locked up in jail. And he's in jail. And you might forgive him. You might forgive him because he had some doubts. Because all his life he spent proclaiming the word of the Lord, bringing people to know the Lord their God, baptizing people to repent of their sins. Not only that, he'd proclaimed the fact that there was someone else to come, someone here already, who was greater than he, whose sandals he wasn't worthy to untie. He proclaimed that he was the voice of one calling in the wilderness. And sometimes maybe our prayers feel like we're one calling in the wilderness. He'd been a servant of God. He'd done all the things that he'd done. Lord, give me a break, but I'm in prison. And it wasn't going to get better for John in terms of his earthly life. We know that Herod was impressed by the dancing of Herodias' daughter, Salome. And he made a stupid promise. I'm so impressed with your dance, I'll give you anything you want. How stupid. And what did Salome want? She went to her mother, Herodias, and she then said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a plate. I want you to serve his head to me on a plate. And Herod didn't want to do that because, not because he liked John, but because he feared the impact of killing a prophet of God would have on the people, that it would cause unrest. But he had to do it because he'd, or make himself look even more stupid. And so that was the fate of John the Baptist. But at the time he asked the question, he's in prison. And he says, are you the one? And it's possible for us to be in our own mental prisons. When our faith is at our best, but our faith is at our worst. Saying, really, are you the one, Lord? Can this happen to me? You've allowed this to happen to me. I've done my best to serve you. Are you the one? And Jesus is forgiving of him. Jesus says that replies in Matthew 11, the passage that we read today. Jesus says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. That's Jesus' reply. And if you're in that dungeon, if you're in that dark place, Lord, are you really there? Are you who you say you are? Then look at the testimonies of the people around you. What Jesus has done in the lives of the people around you. How they can testify to his goodness to them. And remember the words of Jesus at the end. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Christmas is a time for giving a gift. Can I ask you, what was your favourite gift that you got? Maybe what's the favourite gift that you've ever got? Perhaps something comes to mind, perhaps you think, not sure about that, need a bit more time to do that. Well, this Christmas feels a bit different to me. I've lost both my parents now. My mother died earlier on in the year. And I don't have any parents to celebrate kind of Christmas with for the first time. So it feels different. I was talking to my sister. She says, yeah, it does definitely feels different, doesn't it? You know, important that we make new memories without that. Well, my dad was a very practical man. He had lots of tools. He made lots of things. He made furniture. He made all sorts of stuff. He had lots of tools. Sometimes he made his own tools. There was only one tool that I ever wanted of his. He had loads, hundreds of tools. Only one tool that I ever wanted of his. I did actually let him know that I wanted this tool, and he did actually leave it to me in his will. Would you believe? Or he specifically left it to me. He left all his tools to me, but he specifically mentioned this particular tool. This is the tool that it is. Okay. Now, I'm not expecting you to kind of guess what this is. It's a fairly specialist tool. It's called a finger router. Okay, and if anyone is a big enough anorak to ask me at the end of the service what does a finger router do, then that's fine. I will explain it to you. But the purpose it's quite cool what it does. But anyway, more importantly, it was made by my dad, and you can see it's got a couple of handles. He turned these two handles. He made these. He actually brazed a kind of a pipe there, and there's a little cutter in there, and it's made. Is used like, I think it's like a dentist nameplate. It's like a bronze plate. These kind of cut slightly. You can actually see some writing kind of on it where it used to be some form of nameplate kind of on the bronze, and he's cut it and used that to make this tool. And it's a really cool thing because it kind of sums up my father, to be honest. It's practical. He made his own tools, and he kind of recycled in the days before it was fashionable to recycle. And he recycled because that's what he'd been told to do, because he lived through the war, and you had to recycle kind of everything. So that was part of it as well. I recently took this to my son-in-law's because it's useful. He wanted to fit some doors, and this is useful for fitting the doors. It actually helps you with fitting the hinges of the doors. And I took some chisels as well, and I took a mallet, and I gave my son-in-law these chisels and a mallet, left them with him, but I made sure that I had my dad's kind of finger router kind of back in my bag on my return journey. So that was a gift, one of my precious gifts that I'd wanted a long time, and eventually got. But it's also true that my dad and I also easily clashed with each other. His personality and my personality found it very, very easy to get into an argument. I'm at least 50% to blame, probably more, for the arguments that we had. But my dad and I very easily clashed as human beings. It's not as easy. I know some of you think I'm perfect. I can understand why. I hate to disillusion you. I'm not that person. A friend once gave me a badge. A badge said, "Those people who think they're always right really annoy those of us who actually are." Did I say a friend? A former friend. My father and I clashed quite a lot. when we saw each other, we kind of got into this almost like rhythm. It's, we were polite to each other for the first couple of hours. Then I or my father would say something derogatory to wind the other one up. And then we kind of get into a kind of a bit of a kind of verbal kind of sparring match. And we were kind of locked in this, almost subconsciously locked in this pattern of behaviour. We'd always come away kind of with kind of maybe some negative kind of feelings as a consequence. I attended a training course and I realised that we were in a routine, and I determined to actually try and break the game that we were both playing with each other. So the next time I went, I met with my father. We kind of went through the same pattern we've applied to each other to start with. I deliberately avoided saying anything provocative, which again, you know, wasn't necessarily like me. After a while, he said something to me to wind me up. And that was the pattern. That was our pattern. That's what we did. And I responded by paying him a compliment. And something I very, very rarely did. His reaction was really interesting. He was really confused. Have you misunderstood? You know, this is what we do. He thought, he was subconsciously thinking, we need to start our game now. So he responded by saying something that he knew would really annoy me. So he thought, come on, this is what we do. And I responded by paying him another compliment. He was super confused. And we parted that day. And I could see that he wasn't at all sure about what had just happened. Next time we met up, he did something he very rarely did. He paid me a compliment. I paid him a compliment in return. After this, we made a point of saying something positive to each other each time we met. Now, this isn't a "and they lived happily ever after" story. It isn't one of those things that my father and I kind of got on so fantastically after this. We still had our fall-ins out. But we did make a point of actually being positive with each other as well. And it completely changed the dynamic that we had. After that, our transactions, we left and we were both a lot more positive. And I'm really pleased that we changed the rules of the game that we had. Because having that relationship with my father for the last 20 years was worth far more than a finger outer. It was a greater gift. And being on good terms with someone that you love but you don't always necessarily get on with is a far, far greater gift than anything it could have been given me. We stand on the verge of 2026. The year 2025 has changed me. It's probably changed a lot of us. I know other people. I'm 63 years of age. I would say this is not the hardest year that I've had, but it's in the top three of the hard years I've had. On the 23rd of January this year, I had a stroke. I was in bed for most of February, trying to recover. Usually I'm a lousy patient. I need to get up and get on even when I should be in bed, but I just couldn't do anything other than just lay in bed for most of February after the stroke that I had. In March, I was just starting to recover. A close friend of mine lost his son, who I also knew well. And that was a big hit, another big hit. In April, my mother died. While she was 97 years of age, losing a parent is a big deal. And so, being in the dungeon that John was in, being in the prison that John was in, I know that. I know that feeling. I know how that can be. Are you really? Are you really who you say you are? Well, how has been your 2025? Because I would say this. I've never been closer to God than I am now. The Lord has never been better to me than in the year 2025. The Lord healed me through my stroke. The Lord healed me through my loss that my friend had. The Lord healed me through the loss of my mother. And he has been incredibly, incredibly good to me. And I would say this to you. One of the purposes, there are many purposes to the Christian life. One of the purposes to the Christian life is to stand at the end of it and say the words of Paul. I've run the great race. I've completed the course. I have kept the faith. And if you're in that prison, if you're in the prison that John the Baptist was in, I would just remind you of Jesus' words. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I remember in the year 2020, our sister Roslyn came to the front and in that year she gave testimony. She said, that was the year of COVID, if you remember, when it first, Roslyn and her husband actually had a very early instance of COVID when it was very, very virulent, very powerful. And Roslyn came up the front and she said, 6 months ago, I lost my husband to COVID. My husband died. I nearly died myself through COVID. But I give thanks to the Lord for his goodness to me. And I was there. I was not far from where she's actually sitting now. And I thought, wow, could I ever say that? Could I ever say that? That the Lord has been good to me through that, through the loss of a dear one and nearly dying myself. But I stand at the end of 2025 being able to say the Lord has been incredibly good to me. And the question for us all is, where are you? Are you in that dark place? Are you in a prison in your head? If so, remember the words of Jesus. Blessed are you who do not fall on account of me. Blessed are you that stand with me. And blessed are you that continue to grow with me. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.